taking us further. He's right here seated. He had a session with us already 2 days ago, and is here once again. Please, would you please stand up on your feet as we make welcome Dr. Ron Lewis. Let's celebrate Dr. as he comes. Let's celebrate Jesus.
Wasn't that beautiful from Daniela? Could you just feel the presence of the Lord? Wasn't that just beautiful? Amen. What a pleasure to be here with you tonight. Please be seated comfortably. And I'm so thrilled to be here this week with you. Can I tell you a couple of things that I noticed? That I don't know if it's all Nigerians, but you guys love to dance. You get me tired just watching you. And in my mind, I think I could do that. And my body says, you better not try. You're going to need hands laid on you if you try that. And I'm watching some of your feet move so fast. They're like on fire. And some of your feet were moving so fast, your shoes came off. I'm like, wow. And some that they couldn't stand anymore, they're just sitting and dancing. I'm like, everybody's dancing. It ought to be a prophecy when you see worship leaders come in running shoes. There's going to be a workout involved here. And so, you have so much more joy than all your Christian family in America. I think maybe you have a better revelation of what you're saved from, so you're more joyful. Huh? So, I have to tell you also, I really feel pale. I feel very pale around all of you, the rich tones of your skin, and I'm just pasty. And sorry for that. But I will tell you, can I tell you a little secret about white people? Is it all right? We're a family, right? I'll tell you. At least in America, all the white people, they do everything they can to lay out in the sun to get darker and darker and darker. And they don't care if they get cancer. They don't care if they get blisters. They want to have dark skin. And you got blessed by God. You got to be born this way. So, I find it such an irony. So tonight, we're going to turn this whole room into a war room. And let's see how we might win the battle for your generation. Now, I asked the other night, I'm going to ask again, how many of you are 18 years old or under? Let me hear you scream real loud if you're 18 or under. 18 or under. Why do I ask that? So tonight, we're going to turn this into a war room. On the way out of the conference the other night, I said to Dr. Paul, I said, sir, you're training an army. He goes, yes, I am. That's awesome. That was his immediate response. So we're going to talk about winning your generation. And your generation isn't just you. It's your younger brothers and sisters that are 18 and 17 and 16 and 15 and 14 and 13. Did you know that half of the population in Nigeria is 18 or under? Half. 18 and under. And We're going to talk about a strategy to reach them, and you guys are very key part of that whole strategy. So let me help you understand a little bit who I am so that you know that I'm not just some guy that floated in on an airplane. This is a picture of my wedding, my wife and I. And the minister that married us, does anybody know who that is? That's Dr. Miles Monroe. He's my daddy. He's my spiritual father. So he did our wedding. He was on our board for many, many years, a confidant, and gave us much wisdom over the years. And I discovered a few things when I first started coming to Nigeria, is that I met Bishop Oyedepo, and I said, I think you know my father. And he goes, oh, Miles was my twin brother. And I said, then that makes you my, and he said, uncle. I said, thank you, sir. I will claim you as my uncle. So then I met Dr. Paul, who's his son. That makes him my cousin. So we are family, okay? I first met Dr. Paul when they were building this building, and you can see we took a picture up. I think we were up there somewhere taking a picture of the whole building here, and it's just been beautiful to watch what the Lord continues to do here. So I'm going to give you a scripture, and we're going to pray. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war. Jesus, tonight, train our hands, our minds, our lives to be effective in your war for souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all read this together? Read it like it's the cry of your heart. All together, ready? Blessed be the Lord my rock, who... I don't know if you realize it or not, but we're in the middle of a war. Most times, we see the casualties of war, people's lives who are demolished and broken by the enemy. And tonight, as we turn this whole auditorium into a war room, we're going to plan for war. Is that all right? You might want to roll up your sleeves, take some notes. Everybody has a part in this. Now, we learned from churches all around the world who are the very best at reaching the young generation. How to reach them and how to keep them. It's one thing to reach them, another thing to keep them. And one thing that we found over and over again is the concept of precision. Everybody say precision. Precision. One of the things we found, there's a lot of people doing lots of stuff for God. Oh, they got big events and people crying out and this kind of thing. But those that are reaching and keeping young people and getting them stronger and stronger are very precise about their execution, about their plan. And we're going to talk about how we can do that right here in Abuja, in Nigeria. So if I could ask, how many of you guys are from, you're from Abuja? Let me see your hand. Hear me hear you scream. How many are from outside Abuja? Okay, so this is going to apply to you whether you live in Abuja at one of the and you're at the Glory Dome or one of the other churches in Abuja, or you're outside of Abuja, because there are souls everywhere that need help. It's important, precision in the planning. We're going to talk about that. Precision in the process. Like, what are we actually doing in the execution of the plan and in the refinement of the plan? Instead of haphazard, they go, oh, let's reach a couple of people here, a couple of people there. What if we actually had a plan? You know, the enemy has a plan. He has an agenda. But we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Can I have an amen? We got the wisdom of heaven on our side. Why shouldn't we have a plan and be ready to execute it? So this is what we're going to kind of discuss here. And I want you to find your way into the plan. Now, you might recognize this. Maybe not. This is the plan that they used in World War II for D-Day. Now, I don't know if you remember history about World War II, where they, you know, Hitler was marching across taking over all the countries of Europe, getting other countries on board. They're bombing England. And they realize that he's going to take over the whole world. So all the Allied countries got together, England and America, a bunch of others. And they said, let's put a plan together. And this plan turned into a thing called D-Day. And it had all thousands of boats and planes and paratroopers very well planned out. They took 2 years to plan this one day. 2 years. Meanwhile, bombings are going on, things are happening. But they knew that so much was at stake, they had to have a great plan. Today we're living in a time where the young generation, the enemy is going after them, and we have to have a great plan. Can I have an amen? Now some people think, well, plan, you know, I just want to be led by the Holy Ghost. Well, why can't we be led by the Holy Ghost as we put the plan together? Now, precision starts in the planning. Think about how many careers there are. That precision is an everyday phenomenon, like pilots of planes. Do you know a pilot has to call out the checklist every single time, out loud, even if there's no co-pilot? It's a law all around the world. Precise. Or the people that do heart surgeries or brain surgeries. Very precise. And it turns out that God's a planner. He's been planning a lot. In fact, he says, I make known the end from the beginning. Now that's planning ahead. God's a planner. It's okay if we plan. He promises, Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. So good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. So we learn some principles from churches around the world. I'm going to share a few of those. There's not very many. And each of you get to be part of this in your city, in your town, in your dunamis location. We call the process Project 13 because, you'll see in a moment, we're teaching churches to focus on reaching people when they're 13 years old, when they're most likely to come to Christ. It's not just an idea that I made up. In fact, I didn't even make it up. I noticed it in churches that are really effective. Now, there's some things that happen in church, in churches all around the world, that kind of, that as we put a plan together, we want to make sure we don't continue in these issues. I mentioned the other day about how old babies were people that have been in church for a long time, but they haven't grown in the Lord. They're old, but they're still infants. In America, it's a really bad problem. See that one in the middle? 71% of young people who grow up in church, they've grown up in church their whole life, they walk away from God. How many of you want to make sure that does not happen in Nigeria? Yes or no? That should not happen. It doesn't have to happen. Churches that we study have learned how to do that. How do we impact the youth in the church? What about the youth that surround the church in your city? Technology. Young people are addicted to technology. How many of you guys have a phone? How many are addicted to it? I'm just kidding. That's another service. With this big problem in the red, those that come to Christ, they raise their hand, they pray, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. But then they never get discipled. They never come to church. The churches that we studied have learned how to deal with this. So I'm gonna flip through some of these real quick, and I want you to just kind of see the process here. I need your brain right now, okay? We're going to train your brain and your hands for war. Churches that are event-oriented, it's all about the event. Watch what they do. They measure the attendance, how many people that come on the right side there, and then you can see the giving is going down usually because the event-oriented churches are usually getting smaller. They usually, the first thing they take away is the youth investment. They say, those young people, they don't tithe anyway, so they stop, you know, investing. And so there's a negative sign. Their youth attendance leave. They go to another church that's going to invest. Sunday service is still there, but it's an event-oriented service. The engagement's down. That is, it's a negative. Like, people come, but they're not really reading their Bible. They're not into the deep things of God. They're just like, you should be happy I'm even here, with a little attitude. And watch, this is the cancer. The average age of an event-oriented church is getting a little bit older. That's why it's a red dot. They don't realize it. Because why? That outer loop, you have special events, special revivals, Christmas and Easter, people come, people get saved. That's great. So we added a few people, but the church is getting older and older. So they're high-fiving each other. That's great. Look at those 3%, 5% that came. But the church is, it's like got a cancer that's very slow going, and you don't know it until it's too late. So the difference is, churches that are dramatically impactful at reaching and discipling, they do four things. Everybody say four things. Say it out loud. Four things. They don't do a million things. They do four things. And they do them really, really well. I'm going to try to go over a few of these. Number one, they train youth. That's you. To be disciple makers. Number two, they host epic events to really get young people engaged in the things of God. A few times a year, they're epic because the presence of God is there. But then number three, they take them on a trip, deep dive disciple making. I'm going to tell you more about that. And then number four, they get the whole church involved, praying for, engaged, and mentoring the young generation. It's not just a department. So four things, not hard. It's only four things. And this becomes like a tornado. Reaching, discipling, a tornado inside. Reaching, discipling. How many would like to build a tornado right here in Abuja, right here in Nigeria? Reaching and discipling young people. Look at your neighbor and say, yeah! I heard somebody say that the other day. I thought, I was like that. I'm taking that back to America. So watch carefully. There's a process here. We're planning here. One, we have to assess what's really going on. Number two, we have to begin to dream God's dream. What could we possibly do? If God had his way here in Abuja, here in Nigeria, what would the young generation look like? Number three, we got to put a strategy together. That's what we're going to talk about. That's what those four things are. So assessing is interrogating your reality. We're going to look at some data here in a minute so you really understand what's happening. We're going to begin to dream big, holy, anointed goals for God. The strategy is leveraging your life, your ministry. It's being strategic. It's being smart about how you, when you go to class, what you do in your, you know, at your workplace. How do you leverage your life? Then, after you have a strategy, you put a plan together, and then you execute the plan. So we're going to talk about the first couple of these, assessing, dreaming, and see what we can come up with here. So assessing your reality, we call it like interrogating it. Like, what's really happening in Nigeria? I know I mentioned the other day, I know you know this, you're in the middle of this miracle. For 30 years, for as long as you've been alive. However, there's some things that history will show us that helps put perspective on what is happening in Nigeria. In South Korea, about 70 years ago, they had a huge revival. They went from 2% Christian to 33% Christian in one generation in a Buddhist country. Who has ever heard of that in the history of Christianity? It's amazing. But today, only 1.7% of the young generation are Christian. It's actually less than before the revival. Did you hear what I said? The revival came in one generation and then gone the next. Can't hardly even talk about it without crying. How could that be? The revival here in Nigeria is 10 times what happened in Korea. We're right at the inflection point right now. Will it be passed? Will the revival be passed or not? It's sustained revival. That's what we really want, right? Not just for one generation. It's for the whole future of Nigeria and all of Africa. When I mentioned this to Bishop Oyedepo several years ago, I was telling him about what happened in Korea. And I said, sir, we must make sure that this does not. And he said, he finished my sentence. Let this happen here. We find this phenomenon around the world. Indonesia, Korea, Zambia, Brazil, Argentina, Colombia. They all have massive revivals about 40 years ago. And now today there's big buildings that are empty. They're just full of old people. In Korea, they shut down 10,000 churches in the last 10 years because everybody in those churches died. Nobody reached the young generation in those churches. How many want to make sure that does not happen here in Nigeria? Let me hear a shout. So, I know I need your mind here. We're putting a plan together for war. Do I have your mind? Everybody nod if I have your brain. I want you to look at this chart. This is the International Bible Society. They came out with this decades ago. 83% of anybody who ever comes to Christ does so between the ages of 4 and 14. 83%. How many? See that big purple stick? Don't ever forget it the rest of your life. That's when most people come to Christ. Doesn't mean it's impossible, just a lot harder. Now, between 4 and 14, under 12 and under is difficult. How do you get to them? Maybe Vacation Bible School. But something happens at 13 all around the world. A young person thinks, what am I? I'm not a child. I'm not an adult. And if we're not careful, TikTok will tell them what they're supposed to be. That's where they get their identity. They're looking for belonging. What group will accept me? The cool kids, the sports people, the music people, some band, and they start dressing like them. They get their identity. The world's going after them, marketing to them. Everybody but the church. Why? Well, they're messy. They don't have rides. They don't have money. They don't have anything. But they're wanting to belong somewhere. The churches we study, they start going after them when they're 13 years old. Instead of letting the world get there first, they're going to get there first. So the enemy's coming after our youth here in Nigeria and all around the world. How many think it's time to do something about it? I didn't hear you. I saw a hand or two, but I didn't hear you. How many think it's time to do something about it? I'm telling you this because you guys are the big brothers and the big sisters to those 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18-year-olds. You might have physical brothers and sisters that age, but either way, you're their spiritual brothers and sisters. You have the chance to get the gospel to them. We're going to show you exactly how you can between now and a year from now. So, once you assess the reality, what's the data? There's a lot more, but I don't have time to share. You start dreaming. I got to tell you, Dr. Paul and Dr. Becky have a big dream for this young generation. You see all these in the 414, they want to go after them. We've been talking the whole time I'm here about what could it be like to fill the whole glory dome with teenagers next year for Ignite Youth Conference. Could you dream it? Could you imagine that? I already mentioned this to you. 50% of the whole country is under 18 or under. 33 million are between 13 and 18. They're in all of your cities and towns. In the whole country, there's about 5.5 million 13-year-olds. They're waiting. They're ready. Now, they're most primed to come to Christ. It's a little bit harder when they're 14, a little bit harder when they're 15 and 16. You know, when people get a little bit older, you remember. You're cool. You're 16. You don't need anything. You think you're smarter than everybody. But when you're 13, will somebody accept me? Here in Abuja, it's about 504,000 between 13 and 18 years old. And there's 106,000 13-year-olds right here. You could fill this whole place with just 13-year-olds. Come on, somebody dream. Somebody dream. So for the last 30 years, I've done events for young people in America. We started with small events like this. They got a little bit larger. They got a little bit larger. We begin to dream and plan and dream and plan. Lord, what could? Just what if? We did events every single weekend for 25 years all over the country, seeing thousands come to Christ every weekend. And filling stadiums by God's grace, watching so many people worship God and cry out to God. And just been a beautiful thing. In fact, would you like me to just take you to one of those events real quick just so you can see for yourself, so you can dream a little bit? Here we go. Can you turn the audio up?
praising God. It was like heaven on earth, because when we get there, we're just going to be praising Him, like all together, on one accord.
Hurt. How do you honor a mom and dad that don't really deserve it? Well, first of all, you forgive them. And you let go. You've got unforgiveness going on. It's time to let go of it. Jesus said, I came to bind up the broken heart. You know what that means? To take all the different pieces of your heart and put them back together. Make you better than new. Let God begin to put you back together just like He did me. Some of you need to go and ask your mom and dad to forgive you. The things that you've said or done. Maybe you need to make a phone call about that this afternoon, or wake them up tonight when you get home, or tomorrow after church, or whatever. Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. Many people have asked forgiveness, but they've never repented. He's looking for a response that says, I'm not just going to pray a little prayer. I'm turning 180 degrees the other direction. Would you be honest enough to go, you know what, there's a part of me, my self-driven nature, that needs to die tonight. Let's just get real and dump everything that is a lie, every piece of sin that we have. And let's bring it to the foot of the cross and let God wash us tonight. Lord, do the work of death to self in you, that part of self, and just wait for a moment. Let it fill you with more life.
I want to just like give up all my burdens, everything that is holding me back. And as soon as I knelt down, it just like felt like all the tears coming out, like washing me. So I was just talking to God and saying, God, well, I'm gonna let go of this once and for all. And I was just like listing things that I needed to let go of in order to move forward in Him. And once I started listing them, tears came down my eyes, and that's when I just like was really broken.
I want the cross. Year after year, starting with you guys. Can you dream it? Can you see it in your mind's eye? Now, I'm going to put you to work. Go ahead and have a seat, because I want you to see those events you just saw. We did 33 of them a year, and you know what? They were all put together by young people like you, your same age. They would walk in and they would see 10,000 or 20,000 or 70,000, and they would think, we put these guys in here. God used us to reach our own generation. This is my assignment today on this trip, to equip you to do the same thing. To see something, a spark that started with your parents, maybe your grandparents' revival, to spark to the next generation of Nigerians. Does anybody have faith? Okay, so here we go. So let's talk about this strategy. Now, I want to just get real clear here. This is our goal. We want to see lifelong followers of Jesus. We don't want to see people just come in the building. We don't want to see people go, whoa, and then go back into the world. Can I have an amen? We've all seen that before. We don't need any more of that. We want lifelong followers of Jesus who make disciples. And so if this is our goal, let's start dreaming. How many in your church? How many from your region? How many of your schoolmates? How many of your siblings, your younger brothers and sisters? What about their friends? Can you imagine whatever church you belong to, whether it's here at Glory Dome or one of the other Abuja churches or Nigerian churches, Dunamis, however many teenagers you have, can you imagine doubling that in 3 months and then doubling it again in 6 months, doubling it again in 9 months? Can you just dream it? Can you imagine it? How do we do that? I'm going to show you. Churches are doing this all around the world. So, here we go. I showed you before, it takes precision, and the strategy is in the process. This is not a complicated strategy. It's very simple, so I'm going to walk you through it real quickly here. It's the four steps. Number one is training you guys to be disciple makers. Now, I love what Dr. Paul's been saying all week, like living a life to where people want to be around you. They want to, they know you have something that they need. It starts by that. You have something intangible. They may not even realize why they want to be around you. So, there's a lot of measurements that come with the process so that you can refine it. We're going to set clear goals and measurements that you can reinvent. So remember, number one here is training you guys to be disciple makers, but you're also going to get to train 18, 17, 16, 14-year-olds to be disciple makers. So this is the secret sauce. Everybody's secret, say secret sauce. Training people to be disciple makers is not rocket science. First of all, you have to discover who are the potential leaders. Now, obviously, you guys are all potential leaders or you wouldn't be here. You've been getting leadership training all week long. Developing your character is the most important part of that. When you go home, you're going to look in your churches. Who are some teenagers that have some faithfulness? They've got some character. They're potential leaders. You discover who they are and you develop them. You train them. We're going to show you how to train them in just a second. And then you deploy them. You don't wait till they're out of high school. Don't wait till they're out of university. They get to start now being used by God. How many of you have ever known what it's like to be used by God? Let me see your hand. You know that moment? Like maybe it's one-on-one. Maybe it's a little sermon. Maybe it's about Bible study. How many of you felt that feeling like, God, just used me. You're like crying and you can't even believe he used you. When that happens to a 13 or a 14 or 15-year-old because they are being used by God in another's life, they're never the same. All of a sudden, TikTok's not important anymore. You know, the latest rap artist is not important anymore. You deploy them, and then you direct them. You keep tweaking them and helping them. So, just a picture of the Dead Sea. We might need to reinvent what we call on fire. You know, we've all known people like this. Man, Johnny's on fire. He's sitting on the front row. He's taking notes. He's shouting hallelujah. Where'd Johnny go? 2 years later, 3 years. Where'd Johnny? Have you seen Johnny? I haven't seen him. Did he go to another church? Did he backslide? And you start thinking, oh no. Johnny was really on fire. If he could backslide, could everybody backslide? Could I backslide? Well, maybe Johnny backslid because he was like the Dead Sea. He only received and received and received, and he never gave. He never poured out. The Dead Sea is dead because it has no river that runs out of it. No plants, no fish can live in there. We were all meant to be ministering, to be serving, to be giving, to be used by God in somebody else's life. And if we're only receiving, 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 we become like the Dead Sea. So the very first step is becoming disciple makers. So one of the things that we have is two training manuals. The blue one's called Pathway to Freedom, How Jesus Impacts Every Part of My Life. And this is not a book that you read. It's a piece of spiritual dynamite that you throw in somebody's direction and it explodes all over them. And it helps them know what to do when they meet with Jesus every day. I talked about this a little bit the other day. So each day, you just have to read, write down the scriptures. And then the second one, the yellow one, is Pathway to Leadership, trimester one. This is all about developing character, learning to live a life that is worthy of following. So the first thing a young leader that wants to disciple does is they get both of these and they go through both of them at the same time. On day seven each week, you have a discussion with some other people that are doing it as well. You're on a journey together. Once you're done with these 12 weeks, you're now qualified to lead somebody through trimester one of Pathway to Freedom. Meanwhile, you go on and grow the next trimester too. So your disciple, you don't have to preach. What you're doing is you're helping them interact. What did the Lord speak to you on that day? What conviction did you have? Hey, let's pray about that. You're taking them on a journey. You're helping them identify God moments along the way. So that's how you guys can start. Start thinking about right now some other people that maybe are in your churches, in your youth ministries, that you could take on a journey with you. We actually had some of these printed in Nigeria for you guys. They're here tonight if you want to get them on the way out, right? We had them printed right here in Nigeria. So you can start. So that's number one. Number two is having these epic events. That is, where you bring young people to really encounter the things of God. Now, you guys have epic events all the time. Every Sunday you have an epic event. Every conference, every late night, every midnight, you guys have, you're used to them. But epic events for young people can be just a little bit different. We have a framework for it. We call peeling the onion framework. Think about a teenager is like an onion. Like an onion, they have all these layers. You know, one is social media. One is somebody was mad at them. Oh, they got a bad grade, or their parents just got divorced. All these layers. So when we think about a young person, we want to pull as many layers off as we can. So by the time they get to the Word, we got to their heart. So there's 12 steps here. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I'm going to give you the first one. Incubating. One of the most important things. So say, for example, in your local Dunamis church, maybe in October or November, you guys decide, let's do a youth event. Let's invite a bunch of youth. But before then, like right now, you start looking for somebody who's sitting all alone in the cafeteria, whose parents just got divorced, who is having a hard time romantically. And you just be a friend to them. You incubate them relationally. See, if you beg people enough, they'll come to an event. But they'll come out of transaction rather than out of relationship. But if you incubate with relationship, just be kind to them. Be a decent person. Buy them a coffee or a Coke. Hang out with them. Say, oh, you like to play basketball? I got some friends that like to play basketball. You like to play soccer? I got some friends. Bring a couple friends from church. You play around. So then when the event comes where you want to come, they go, oh, I already have a couple friends from the church. And they come out of relationship, not out of transaction. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I communicating? That way, when they come to Christ, they come and you follow them to the altar. You pray with them. It's all about relationship. You start following them up afterwards. It's all about relationship. It's not transaction. This is one of the most important reasons why people come to church, they pray the prayer, they friends, and they never come back. It's all transaction, and it's not relationship driven. So you incubate them, just like Jesus did the woman at the well. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible. That's the first step. And then you invite them. And then you make sure they have a ride to get there. And then what's happening in the parking lot? And then what's happening in the building, in the pre-show? I've got to tell you, one of the young ladies about your age came to our internship for a year, like a Bible school. She said she got on fire at one of those big events. I said, what happened? She goes, well, I was drinking. I was drunk all the time. I was a party girl, and this youth group invited me. She goes, and I'm sitting there in the auditorium. No music has started. Nobody has started preaching, but I began to weep uncontrollably. I said, what happened? She goes, I saw all the banners. I saw the countdown. I saw the preparation, and I began to weep. She says, I just cannot believe that there are an older generation that loves my generation enough to plan something like this for us. And she felt value before anybody preached, before anybody sang, and it melted her heart. A layer of the onion came off. So what happens with the music and the message points and all the different steps along the way to not just win them to Christ, but to help them become a lifelong follower. So we're going to be strategizing more with your leaders here to help you have these training tools, these actual graphics and stuff. So instead of just thinking about how many teenagers are presently in Dunamis? This is Pastor Howe in Singapore. He goes, we don't think about the 13-year-olds in our church. Of course we're going to reach those. But how many 13-year-olds are in our region? How many schools in our region? We're putting a bullseye on them. We're going after all of them. A couple times a year, we're going to do a big event. We get the whole church praying. We put names on a prayer board. We're incubating them. We're relationship pulling them in. And then they're coming in. And then they do it again and again. These guys have been doing it for 25 years. Every 6 months, they have a huge harvest of new souls. And then they take them on a path of discipleship. So we actually have a global epic event this fall called Surge. We have churches around the world that are going to tune into that. So that will be exciting. And then finally, I just want to end with this. Once people come to Christ, number three is the deep dive disciple making. And it starts with the two books that you do, but it's a whole pathway. It's a way of thinking. I mentioned the other day, how does transformation happen? There's instant transformation and there's process transformation. This is helping people realize that process transformation ought to be a norm. Meeting with Jesus, where he takes his word and he goes and sculpts us every day, ought to be the norm. You can't survive on one meal a week. Discipleship's not a class. It's not a curriculum. It's not a program. So, I love what Romans says. Our goal must be to empower others to do what is right and good for them and to bring them into spiritual maturity. Can I have an amen? Discipleship is a lifelong process. How long? Lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. By learning from him, that's his word, and experiencing his reality. So, this is like the coach. How many have ever been on a sports team? Anybody play sports here? You guys like sports, right? And the team and the coach says, we're going to eat nails. We're going to sweat blood. And the whole team goes, yes! What did we just agree to? This is not, please come, please come, I'll give you a cookie. Please. This is not that. It's a transformational process. Think about like a recipe book. Anybody here ever baked a cake? You open up the recipe book, you see that beautiful cake. And it gives you, it prophesies to you. It says, if you put all these things together in the right way, that's what you get. But if you go to your cupboard and put flour and sugar in your mouth, it doesn't taste any good. Discipleship, transformational process is the same way. You can have all the ingredients, but if you don't put it together right, it could be, you know, just boring and dead. So ultimately, this is what we're building. It's a like a factory that builds world changers. 13-year-olds discipling 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds discipling 13-year-olds, all the way up. So by the time you're 21, how many are 21 in here? How many are 21 years old? Do we have any 21-year-olds? A few? Imagine you're 21 and you've been discipling people for 6-7 years. You have hundreds of people that you poured into by the time you're 21. Remember, we talked about the ingredients of this the other day. The Bible, meeting with Jesus daily, something that's provoking you to grow. We suggest the trimester growth program where every 12 weeks, it's another plan. You're going deeper and deeper and deeper. And so it becomes like this amazing thing. You get meeting with Jesus, and you got scripture inside. You got friends right here. Hey, what's God speaking to you? Oh, I need prayer for this. And it's this transformational, amazing thing that happens not once a week, but every day. And you're engaged with each other. The churches that we learn from, they think like this. They make a goal. What do we want people to look like at 21 years old? They come to Christ at 13, make goals like that. We want to have maturity of character, leadership prowess, immersed in healthy friendships, scriptural acuity, mental fitness, critical thinking skills, lifestyle of multiplying. And then they put them in a pipeline. They start when they're 13. They come out when they're 21. And it's growth, 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 growth. It's life-giving. They're pouring into others. Others are pouring into them. So it's not just event-oriented. It's process-oriented. So I want to encourage you guys, every single one of you, have the opportunity to be a part of this miracle. Imagine every church is represented here in 3 months if you doubled the amount of teenagers. When I say youth, I know we're talking all the way to 30, but I'm talking teenagers right now because there's a lot of youth here, but very few teens. We've got to go after the teenagers. And once they come to Christ, we put them in this journey. It's called Pathway to Freedom. You can see all the different trimesters. There's 24 of them, and they keep growing and growing and growing in their faith. And imagine 6 months from now, they grow even more. And then 6 months from now, they grow even more. Instead of letting people kind of starve to death spiritually and kind of like, you know, week to week, here's a meal. Let's help them learn how to get their spiritual food every day so they can be jacked. Just a couple more thoughts. I mentioned the word precision. After an event, we have a whole play-by-play exactly what to do. Day one. If you're a young leader, somebody's coming to Christ, you text them. You wake up the next morning, you got everybody who's in your small group, you got them on your phone. You text them, hey, how's it going? What did the Lord do in your life last night? And it's step-by-step. What happens on day three? You get together with them. You have a Coke. You find out their story. The goal is to get them back the next week. And then once they join, they come the next week. You say, hey, I want to help you follow Jesus every day. And so it's very hands-on. What happens the first 12 hours, 24 hours, 72 hours when someone first comes to Christ is so important. It's like a refugee that just came to a new country. Every single step is precise. And we found churches that do this. They go from maybe 40% that come to Christ going through the process of baptism to over 80%. So precision really matters. We'll give these graphics to all your leaders so they have them. So when you start leading young people, you can have it in your phone. Hey, this is day three. This is what I need to do. So this is the war plan. It's time to go to battle. Blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war. How many want God to use your hands? If that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. We're going to pray. This is no more spectator. This is not just about attendance. You're being deployed right now. If you lifted your hands right now, I want you to shout this scripture with me, and then we're going to pray. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war. Lift up your hands right now. Father, right now, train our hands, our minds, our lives. Lord, let us not just live this next year. Let us be active in your kingdom, shaping people's lives. Lord, we pray for teenagers in our own cities and families and towns right now. Would you lift up your voice and begin to pray for 13 and 14 and 15 and 16-year-olds that you know? Call out their name to God right now. Father, right now we're lifting up voices to you, our voices, and we're asking you for lives. We're asking you for souls. Go ahead, call out their name real loud. Father, some of them are in bondage. Some of them are broken. Some of them are far, far away from you. But we're praying right now in the next 3 months you would help us capture them for you. In the next 6 months, Lord, help them make them into disciples, Lord. Give us this generation. Cry out right now. Lord, give us this generation. We're asking. Use our lives. Use our voices. Use our examples. Use me, Lord. Would you just say that? Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Think of three people's names right now that you know, that are teenagers, people that you know that need Jesus. Pray for them right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, we launch this battle to take back this generation. We refuse to let what happened in South Korea happen in Nigeria. In Jesus' name, it will not happen. We will reach the next generation with revival for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.